Now the reading of bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And then in the epistle to the Colossians, a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22 down through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, please come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and open your word to us that we would see your glory, Lord Jesus, and that we would be encouraged and strengthened to have a clear understanding of what it means to bear fruit for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that as we consider the matter of our calling, that, Lord, you would give us great joy to think, to meditate, to give ourselves anew to you. Lord, in every facet of life, our hearts, our homes, our calling, our church family, the workplace is just one of those, civil government. So Lord, please bless us, grow us. You're worthy to be praised. And so press your gospel upon our hearts. Be our good shepherd. Show us your paths. And lead us in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we have been looking for a number of months now at various portions of Scripture, considering the whole matter of growing in Christ and bearing fruit for our God. We want to be a fruitful people for God's praise. And Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It is the Spirit's fresh pressing of the gospel and the presence of his saving power that causes us to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, who is our Savior. And we've been looking now at the application of these truths into everyday life, putting off the old man, putting on the new, and we have considered the application of all of these things to the heart. We've thought together and looked in Holy Scripture at the various roles of bearing fruit for Jesus in the home. Husbands, wives, parents, children, And last Lord's Day, we began looking at this matter of calling. And you'll remember that we saw God has created us in His image. And part of that image, and if you have not been able to take advantage of the Sunday school time, let me encourage you to go and look at what Pastor Samuel has been laying out in such clear exposition of various portions of Scripture about what it means to bear the image of God. Really an exciting thing to look at Holy Scripture and to think together. And one of the aspects of that is this matter of work, of serving our great God in terms of our calling. And we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man to exercise dominion. The fall has marred and maimed that image, and yet we still bear it. And even after the fall, we saw in Genesis 9 and Psalm 8 that man still has the responsibility of exercising dominion, of work, of developing the potential of the creation that God has put all around us, harnessing the resources that God has entrusted to us as stewards for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man. And we saw that God has restored His people to a position of peace with God, of reconciliation, and that has tremendous implications for every facet of life, including work, including our calling. We also saw that God gifts unique people with unique gifts and sets of gifts. And we looked at Genesis 4, that even those who are not Christians are knitted together in our mother's womb with unique gifts and abilities. We saw Psalm 139. But we considered together in Exodus 35 and 36, as we looked at Bezaleel and Oholiab, that those two men are examples of how when God comes by His Spirit, that those gifts then are honed and given and stirred up for the glory of God and the benefit of our fellow man. And it is an exciting thing to think about calling, a God calling us. And you remember we looked at the example of Moses. We looked at the example of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, when He walked on this earth, His calling from the time that He was old enough to begin working until He began His public ministry, He served in the calling of being a carpenter with his adopted dad, Joseph. And then he began his calling as Messiah when he was about 30 years old. Moses, we saw, had three different callings. And as we, in the Lord's providence, have different phases of life, our callings change. And God gives us different callings, but we always have work to do. We are always called upon by the living God to be fruitful and to be exercising dominion best we can with the resources and the provisions in God's providence that He has entrusted to us, including our health. You remember we looked at the illustration of John Kerry's sister, who was an invalid, and yet he said that her work was invaluable and indispensable in the spread of the gospel in India, even though she had never been there. But she labored on her bed day after day after day, praying for the gospel to go forth. There were a lot of other things she could not do, but she did what God had given her the task to do. Now we come tonight again to this passage of Scripture, and we want to look at several things about the manner in which we pursue our calling. And we talked about how that that calling is to be done, and that's what we want to begin with tonight. Our calling is a calling from God and to God. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw the application of the gospel to our own hearts and then to husbands and wives. Chapter 6, parents and children. And then in verse 5, what difference does the gospel make in the workplace and the servant-master relationship is addressed here, and we are applying that in the realm of work. And so we see in verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, what is this fear and trembling that God says those who labor in a calling ought to have? Well, it is a fear and trembling in the sight of Almighty God. It is a fear of God. It is a trembling of realizing that we are doing our work for Him. And we want to do the work, as we're going to see, in devotion of heart, first of all. Look at the next phrase. With a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. And so the first thing that we see about the manner in which we're to serve the King is it is an act, our calling, our work, your schoolwork, cleaning your room, taking care of the home, if you're called to be a homemaker, if you are called in some other calling, that calling is to be pursued with an eye toward, I have the privilege and the responsibility of serving Almighty God in this station. It's like Jesus has placed me here to do this task for Him, for His praise. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 11. And after the Apostle Paul has considered the hardness of his fellow countrymen, by and large, rejecting the gospel, he says, now, God is faithful, and before history is over, the Lord is going to send His Spirit and open the eyes of the Jewish people, and the vast majority of them are going to repent and run to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that He is the Lord, and be grafted back in to the covenant people of God, along with all of these Gentiles who love Jesus. And as he has considered this amazing plan of Almighty God, at the end of Romans chapter 11, he breaks out into praise to Almighty God. In verse 33 and following of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And so the calling that God has given to us, we understand that I have the privilege and the duty of serving Almighty God in that calling. That our calling is an act of devotion. Now the church for many, many centuries had fallen into the notion of if you wanted to do something important, if you wanted to do holy work, then you needed to become a priest. You needed to go to a monastery. You needed to become somebody that was set apart in that way. But when the Reformation took place, one of the exciting truths of Holy Scripture that was again discovered in the Holy Scriptures was this whole matter of the priesthood of all believers. And one of the aspects of that was that every noble calling, every honorable calling, obviously there are some callings, you know, mobster, you know, a professional gambler, things of that nature that are not honorable. But every honorable calling is a holy calling. And the reformers proclaimed this gospel that just set people's hearts on fire, that I have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus, whether I am milking a cow or whether I am laboring in civil government or whatever I'm doing, that this is what God has called me to do, to serve Him. My calling is an act of devotion to the living God. My calling is an act of self-conscious service to God. And that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6. We are rendering service with fear and trembling. We're doing our work with fear and trembling, with an eye toward that it's Almighty God that we are seeking to labor for. With a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that we don't minister to other people. As we're going to see, this very passage says that one of the manners in which we ought to pursue our calling is for the benefit of our fellow man. But that is secondary to this first truth, and that is that our calling is a calling from Almighty God, and we live to please Him. We live to please Him. Recently, I was talking with a person in this community, and they were sharing with me that the people who were in authority over them were beginning to ask them to do things in their job that are against what God says in His Word. And this person is a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus, and they said, I told my boss, you know that I work hard and I will do anything that I can, but I will not do what you are telling me to do that is wicked like this in God's sight. And so you see how important this first truth is. It makes things real clear. It is a liberating thing. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their calling was to be governors in the empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what was their first responsibility in carrying out their calling? It was to do their calling with an eye toward pleasing the King of Glory. And that meant that when King Nebuchadnezzar asked them to bow down to the golden image, what did they say? Oh, King, we cannot do that. Daniel, when King Darius in Daniel chapter 6 says, pass this decree that no one may pray for 30 days to any God but me. And what does Daniel do? This distinguished statesman who had lived such an exemplary life doing his calling, he does it first and foremost for whom? For the living God. And so he would go to the lion's den before he would deny his master, deny the one that he lived for, which included his calling. And so that's the first thing that we see in this passage. We work for King Jesus. He sees. Now, there's another thing that flows out of this, and that is that not only does it clarify things for us, helping us know clearly what we ought to do and not do in terms of the requirements of those that are over us, but it also sustains us when we're asked to do hard things. Now, we may not always like what we're asked to do, but as long as what we're asked to do in our callings is within the parameters of what God says is right in His sight, sometimes we have jobs or tasks in those callings that are very difficult, that are not pleasant to do. And again, thinking about this matter of when we are serving the Lord Jesus, what a joy and a delight it is to render service, yes, to our fellow man, but ultimately to Almighty God, because the Lord Jesus is worthy. The Lord Jesus is worthy. What will sustain you from growing weary in your job? What will sustain you? Every job has its difficulties. Every job has aspects. Every calling has aspects where it's difficult to do. Sometimes there are sewer lines that get plugged up. That's a fun thing to deal with. What sustains you when things are really difficult? Well, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. You think about, I'm ultimately working for King Jesus. I'm ultimately working for the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true living God. And this God is worthy to be praised and loved and adored and served and obeyed. And so how this changes monotonous task from being that which would just make things very hard and dreary to I have the joy of serving you, Lord Jesus, in whatever you have given me to do. The station where you have put me, I'm working for you. Look in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so as we are laboring, not only do we need to understand that Jesus is the one who we labor for in terms of seeking to please Him, but we have the privilege of working for Him. It's a privilege. And one of the things that this passage highlights is that we are a kingdom of priests to God. We're kings and priests to God. This whole matter of priests. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. When we think of priests, we think in terms of worship, and rightly so. Priests led God's people into the very presence of God to worship. And as we are gathered here this evening, we are lifting up our hearts and our voices to praise God in worship. And that's why when we sing, we don't always stand, but Many times we stand when we sing, and it's not because I'm afraid you'll go to sleep, although it might be helpful, but it's because it's a symbol that we all have the privilege of standing in the presence of God if we love the Lord Jesus, the priesthood of all believers. Well, this is not only first and foremost the privilege of offering praise in the very throne room of heaven through our Lord Jesus, but it also includes living all of life as a sacrifice of praise. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Revelation says that the people who are in heaven praise God, and we enter in by faith. We have the joy of being priests unto our God. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, we see a little bit more information about these sacrifices. And look in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Okay? So we could think in terms of formal worship, whether it's corporate like we are here, or private worship. That's also included of us, not only on the Lord's Day, but all through the week, praising God with our lips. But notice that's not all the sacrifices we're privileged to offer to our God through the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Doing good. Now that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? And as we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 6, part of doing good is serving Jesus in our calling. And so this matter of understanding that this work that God has given us to do, the station that He puts us in various aspects of life, we have the privilege of offering that work to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as an offering of praise to Him. Now that changes the way we view work. Instead of work being some dry, dull, boring, necessary evil. And sadly, that's how many people, you know, they view work as just something that's a necessary evil, and you just have to kind of slog through the week so that you can get to the weekend, and then you can really start having life. But the Christian, you see, delights to serve Jesus every day. Yes, we enjoy playing for the glory of God. We enjoy recreation. We delight to do that, but we also delight to work. Work is seen as a arena in which we have the joy of offering a sacrifice that is acceptable to God through Jesus. So that's part of this fear and trembling. We're not afraid of laboring, whatever God is calling us to do, because we live to please the Lord Jesus. And if your earthly boss loves what you're doing, if you're doing what's right in God's sight, praise the Lord. But if they don't, well, you still praise the Lord. And you may end up in a fiery furnace. You may end up in Herod's prison, like John the Baptist. You may end up in the lion's den, like Daniel. But God will be with you, and He is worthy. He is the one that we labor for. Now, you see, this also sustains us if you have an unreasonable employer. Okay? Sometimes people who are in charge are not having a good day. Some of them, even in extreme cases, they're just not having a good life. And it can be very difficult. And so how do you bear up under such a situation? Well, we're working ultimately for Jesus. And Jesus sees. And He, in His good time, is going to reward. Now, that's another theme that we see here in Ephesians 6. Turn back with me to Ephesians 6. We're laboring for Jesus. It is to be viewed as a sacrifice. We're doing our calling for Him. And notice what we read there in verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. You see, the Apostle Paul, even in this passage, applies this to more than just servant master. He's saying you don't have to be a bond slave to understand how this works. You may be free, but you have somebody who is over you. And if you are doing what's right, if you are working for the Lord, the Lord will give you a reward in His own good time. And it may not be primarily in this life that He showers His reward on you, although just the joy in your heart of knowing that you are walking with the Lord, even that in and of itself is a tremendous blessing and gift from God. Just that in and of itself, to have satisfaction in your work, you know, to be satisfied. What a blessing. To be excited about getting up and going to work Monday morning. I dare say if you took a poll of the people of Tazewell County, how many people do you know of are excited about getting up and going to work Monday morning? A lot of times you hear people talking about, oh man, I sure am dreading Monday morning. What a drag. But you see, view this as an opportunity to serve the King of Glory. He has a station that He has made for us and put us in, and He is going to reward us. He has a reward in store. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. Over in the book of Colossians, and if you'll turn back there to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23 he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We have an inheritance awaiting us. We have just a little taste of it. We have just a little taste of the blessings God has in store for us now. But the bulk of it is yet to come. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we read let's start in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the emphasis in Scripture is that the reward is coming. It's not here yet, the bulk of it. Now, we have a taste of it, but the bulk of the reward is yet awaiting us. And we need to keep that in mind as we work, because as we work for the Lord Jesus, we are working to please him. Well, that brings us to the second aspect. The first thing that is the most important, we work for King Jesus. The second thing is, not only is our goal to honor and please and offer our work as a sacrifice to Almighty God, because he is worthy, but secondly, we see in this passage of Ephesians chapter 6 that our calling is to be done according to the will of God. We are to honor the Master in living by his standard of right and wrong. We're to be doing the will of God. We're to be doing good as God defines good. And again, how crucial this is if we're going to be bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus, and the revealed will of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Let's think about the Ten Commandments in terms of work. You can think about the first of the Ten Commandments, that ultimately we are working not for ourselves or mankind ultimately, but for our great God. We're to have no other gods besides him. Our goal is not to climb the ladder of success. That's not our ultimate goal in work. Our ultimate goal is to honor the one true living God, to please him. The second of the Ten Commandments, that we're not to make any graven image. We're not to make up our own set of rules about what we think is right. But we're to live in accordance with who God says he is. The third commandment, we bear his name. And we must do our work for him in a way that brings honor to his name. A friend of mine is a business owner, and he told me several years ago, he said, you know, Henry, and he loves the Lord Jesus, but he told me something kind of shocking. He said, you know, this is a terrible thing that I've experienced over the years. He said, it's come to the place where when I get ready to hire new workers, he said, my heart falls when I hear people say, oh, I'm a Christian. He said, my experience has been so bad. Now, this guy loves the Lord Jesus. He said, my experience has been so bad with people who come applying for a job saying, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I am a Christian. He said, I have hired so many Christians, so-called, that were just sorry workers. They wouldn't show up. They expect to be paid for nothing. He said, I would much rather somebody say I'm a hard worker, and then I find out the reason why they do excellent work, the reason why they show up, is because they have a real, genuine, burning love for the Lord Jesus. But think about that. We live in a culture where so many people bear the name of Jesus in vain, and it exhibits itself in the way they work. Well, the manner in which we're to carry out this calling is doing the Master's bidding. The fourth commandment, we live in a culture where business owners, sadly, have bought into this idea that they need to keep their businesses going 7 days a week. And how I praise God for the testimony of God's people in this congregation that still are seeking to honor the Lord's day. And when you live in a culture like ours, it's very, very difficult when you have business owners that don't seek to live and operate their business according to the Word of God. But you young people, if the day comes and you are blessed with a business, you remember this, that the manner in which you are to pursue your calling is in accordance with the rules, the law of the King. And that means that unless it's work of necessity and mercy, then you close your business on the Lord's Day. Now, you keep the hospital open and you keep things that are works of mercy open. But outside of that, we want to honor the Lord Jesus. The fifth commandment, respecting and obeying those in authority over us. And sadly, we live in a culture where there is great disdain for those who are in authority. May God have mercy upon us. The sixth commandment, it calls us to be careful that our work, our calling, will not harm those around us, those that work with us, for us, or the people that we are serving. If a car mechanic doesn't tighten the lugs properly on your car, what happens? You're endangering the life of those, the well-being. And so you see, work ought to be done in accordance with God's revealed will. The seventh commandment, to protect marriage covenants. There ought to be among God's people a careful guarding of your own marriage and other marriages. That's how we do our calling. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We don't want to be frivolous with the time. We don't want to steal time from whoever has employed us. And we want to pay wages that are honoring in God's sight. We don't want to steal from those that are laboring for us. We want to have just weights and measures. We want to tell the truth. The ninth commandment, if we tell somebody we're going to do something, then we do it by the grace of God. And then the tenth commandment, we are content with the abilities and the place that God has given to us. And when we have need, we pray and ask Him to help us meet that need with a different job or a better job or to pursue it, but all in accordance with His revealed will, the Holy Scriptures, and His timing. We trust and obey Jesus. And so this passage in Ephesians 6 says that we are to work for Jesus and we're to obey Jesus according to His revealed will. And then the third thing that we want to look at here in Ephesians chapter 6 is that the goal of our work is under those two things, then, to render service to our fellow man in the Lord. Now, look with me here in Ephesians chapter 6. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. In other words, you don't work just when the boss comes around, meaning the earthly boss. But we labor with this view of working diligently, of doing our work for the benefit of our fellow man. We work heartily, as it's described over in Colossians 3. We do excellent work. We render service with a good will, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now turn over to Colossians And in Colossians, we see it described this way in verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. But this ultimate service to Christ is also then expressed toward our fellow man. We want to do good for the people that are around us. We want our labors and our calling to be a blessing. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to look at a couple of Proverbs. The Proverbs is such an amazing portion of Scripture. It's the paths that Jesus has revealed for everyday life. In Him, this is how we walk. This is how we think. This is how we live. And in Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 9. "Whoever is slack in his work." Now, what does it mean to be slack in your work? Well, it means when you're doing a math problem, you don't care whether you've added the numbers correctly or not. You just want to get through so you can go outside and play. Or if you are doing a job there in the home for your mom, and you've been asked to wash the trash cans out. That used to be one of my favorite jobs because you kind of have to almost climb down in it to wash it. It smells so good, and you know, it's just fun. And you can either just, you know, do it halfway, or you can really, really make it so that it's clean. Well, look, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. God, he's not pleased when we do slack work, when we're lazy, when we don't do excellent work. We want to work in such a way that we bring honor to God in the sight of our fellow man. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And look at verse 29. "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Now, why do you want to stand before kings? It's so that you can wield your influence on behalf of the king. You want to do the very best work that you can possibly do because we bear the king's name. We're reflecting him. And so as we render service to our fellow man, we want to be a blessing to the people around us for Jesus' sake. We don't want to do our work in such a way that people hide when they see us coming. No, we would want to do our work so that they go, "Now that's the person I love to work with." They do their work with excellence. They do their work cheerfully. They do their work in such a way that it's a joy to be around them. That's what it looks like to serve the Lord, to do good, to render service heartily as to the Lord, and not ultimately to man. But this ministry does touch the people around us, and it is a blessing. The last thing that we want to see in these verses, look in Ephesians chapter 6. He addresses masters in verse 9. "Masters, do the same to them." Do the same to them. And what is the same? To serve with an eye toward pleasing the Lord Jesus. To fulfill your station with fear and trembling, as you would Christ, rendering service with goodwill. And so he says, "Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." The reason why we have turmoil in this country in terms of the workplace is because Christian employers have not been faithful to Jesus. And Christian employees have not worked with diligence for Jesus. Those two things. If people who own businesses and people who work under both had this view that this is a calling from God and I'm going to labor in this calling to please the Lord Jesus and to treat my fellow man with dignity and honor and respect because they bear the image of God, it would be a different place. And that's what we pray for, that the gospel would so grab hold of us that in our callings, people would see the glory and power and mercy and love and holiness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, may the Lord grow us to be a people who bear forth much fruit for His praise, even in our callings. Well, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts these precious truths, and that, Lord, as we sing now, that indeed it would be the prayer of our heart that we would give ourselves to You, to serve You, to seek to follow You, and to render service for the benefit of our fellow man as we labor for You. In Jesus we pray, amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 585. 585.